Paul could work miracles in the name of the Lord, but he suffered with some kind of ailment. And he pleaded with the Lord that this ailment be healed, resolved. And the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Jesus' purpose when he came to earth was not just, let me go heal everyone's diseases. There's still diseases today, right? Jesus' purpose was to seek and to save the lost, and he worked miracles for the purpose of proving who he was and that he was from the Father, that he was from heaven, and that he spoke the truth. So I'm not here tonight to give some kind of discourse or apologetics on the miracles of God, but we can do that. But let me just, in the last few minutes we have together here, let's just consider, I may not get to all four, may just get to one or two, and maybe we'll deal with some of these later in the weekend. Some of these supposed scientific slip-ups. So how about this one? He says, you Christians are crazy. The Bible lists a bat in a list with birds. And allegedly, you guys and I, that we are so dumb, that we're so deceived, that we actually believe that this book is from God, when it is so obviously scientifically inaccurate that it lists in Leviticus chapter 11 the bat among a list of unclean birds. I mean, you have the eagle, the vulture, the buzzard, and a number of other birds, and then you have the bat listed. How do you have a bat listed as a bird? And the skeptic says bats aren't birds. They have criticisms such as Lauren Petrit's article, Scientific Errors in the Bible, where the Bible's classification of bats as birds allegedly represents one of the scientific difficulties in the Bible. One Muslim said such categorization is supposedly an obvious contradiction between the Bible and science. Dennis McKenzie said the bat is, of course, a mammal, not a bird. And he listed Leviticus 11:19 as a superb verse to use to take enlightenment to the biblically benighted. We're in the dark, folks. We're in the dark, and the skeptic's trying to show us the light. Trying to show us the light by saying, look how ridiculous it is that the writer of Leviticus put the bat in a list of birds. What's our response to this? Well, first of all, God did not classify animals 3,500 years ago according to our modern classification system. And that's really the main answer to the criticism. Someone is assuming that God couldn't, and it would be illogical for him to put a bat in a list of birds because, well, a bat's not a bird. But wait a minute. How did he divide up animals at creation? Well, by the aerial and aquatic creatures that he made on day 5 and the terrestrial animals and human beings that he made on day 6. How does he divide them up here in Leviticus chapter 11 of these clean and unclean animals that the Israelites were able to eat or not to eat, whether they were land animals or water creatures or whether they flew in the air or whether they are other land animals? Do bats fly in the air? Yep, they do. Why would God put them in that list? Listen, to accuse the Bible writers of categorizing animals incorrectly based upon a more recent Linnaeus taxonomy, a classification system, is tantamount to criticizing people for not organizing their closets or cataloging their books according to our own methods. I mean, can you imagine me going into Mark's library and saying, Mark, listen, I mean, I appreciate you, brother, but your office is not arranged properly. You have your books arranged alphabetically, and they should be arranged topically. My good friend and colleague Kyle Butt, here's how he arranges his library. He has for years. Book 1, book 2. I got another book, that's book 3. He buys another book somewhere, that's book 4. I mean, he can have a book on marriage and the family next to a book on Leviticus 11 and bats and birds. Next to a book on, how to build a computer out of toys that your kids got for Christmas. It's just like that. Now, that would drive me crazy because I'm more of a topical kind of guy. I have my shelf of apologetics things, or maybe one or two shelves, and I have another shelf for marriage and the family type stuff. I have another shelf or two on evangelism. That's how I... Is anyone wrong in how they do it? And so a lot of times, isn't it something on the surface, things will look peculiar until you start digging a little bit and asking some questions, thinking, wait a minute. To claim that Moses made a mistake in Leviticus 11 because he listed bats with birds is as wrong as it is for me to criticize you how you hang your pants and shirts in your closet. Why is the term bird used, though? Well, the term bird in Leviticus 11:13 and Genesis 1:20-30 is translated from a Hebrew word which literally means flying creatures. It's derived from a word meaning to fly, fly about, and fly away. That this word is not used solely for birds is evident from Leviticus chapter 11, verses 20 and following, where you read in the very next verse, okay, from Leviticus 11, 19 to Leviticus 11, 20, that same word is used in front of the word insect or for insect. All bird insects that creep on all fours. No, it's referring to flying insects. So, really, literally, that Hebrew word is probably best translated flying creatures. But why would they translate that word birds? Probably because 99.99% of flying creatures are birds. But there is that mammal called the bat that's also listed there. So, the word is actually referring to flying things. It's just that most flying things are birds. Why are no other mammals listed with birds, with the birds? Because bats are the only mammals capable of true flight. Bats are the only mammals that do this. Bats are listed there at the end, though, of the list, just before mentioning the flying insects, as if to maybe, perhaps, indicate that, yeah, even God and Moses understood that bats didn't quite look like birds. You know, the wisdom of this instruction is to not eat bats, which skeptics overlook. There's a lot of wisdom here, right? You know, when you want to talk about being scientifically advanced, who would have thought? I mean, why would Moses have put all of these animals there in Leviticus chapter 11 as listed as clean or unclean animals? A lot of times people just think, well, this is just an arbitrary list. There's no really thought that went into it. It was just, well, what color they were, how bad they smelled, or whatever. I mean, consider the fact that a lot of animals are susceptible to rabies, but bats are especially so. You want to eat those kind of animals? I wouldn't unless you just burnt it to a crisp, I'll tell you that. A few years ago, scientists documented that between 1992 and 2002, rabies passed from bats caused 24 of the 26 human deaths from rabies in the United States. And by the way, I think you can read about this there in the study Bible from Leviticus chapter 11 through about Leviticus chapter 14. In the United States, 24 of 26 human deaths from rabies came from bats. Moses' instruction to avoid bats coincides perfectly with modern research. Thus, could we not logically conclude that such writing is scientifically accurate? Now, I have a lot more I could say, but you all have listened. At least it has appeared to me you've listened very well tonight. It's a Friday night. Some of you I know are getting kind of tired. I just want to say a couple other things here about Leviticus 11. And I have a lot more slides, but don't really want to go through all of them. I kind of like, as a teacher, like to reward people. You know, if you were just all sleeping on me, I might just keep going. You know, like you're missing it, so I'm just going to keep giving it to you. Not really. But you know, there in Leviticus 11:20, it says flying creatures that creep on all fours. Wait a minute. Flying insects. Does anyone have the King James there? Does it say in Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 20, does it refer to these as birds that creep on all fours? Is that what it says? Fowls. Wait a minute. Fowls don't go around on all fours, do they? And this is brought up by Dennis McKenzie in this list. Well, that's just a translation problem. It should have never been translated birds. It's referring to insects that are flying insects. Well, then wait a minute. Someone says, well, Eric, insects don't go on all fours either. Insects, okay, here's a science quiz. Insects have how many legs? Six? Oh. So is this scientifically accurate? Well, this is where I would say, remember that sometimes the Bible writers, again, their intention is not to always be specific about a number. Sometimes, for example, the numbers are used in a colloquial way to refer to just a particular kind of creature, if you will. Let me just say, you know how today, do you ever hear people say, you have made a mistake if you call this animal? Have you ever seen a centipede or a millipede? You ever seen one of those, right? They're kind of creepy-looking creatures. You know, centipedes are called centipedes, and that centa refers to what? 100 feet. 100 legs, 100 feet. I think it's the word from the Greek pedis, I believe it's referring to feet. But you know, centipedes don't have 100 legs. Rarely ever. But we refer to them, honestly, as centipedes. Would it be appropriate for someone to come up to Mark when he's preaching and maybe he uses the word centipede or millipede? You know, the biggest millipede I've ever read about, and I've checked, maybe you can check too, had something like 780 legs or something. You mean there aren't any millipedes with 1,000 legs? Not any that anyone's recorded and documented, but we call them millipedes. 1,000 legs or 1,000 feet. And if Mark refers to millipedes and could someone come up to him like, Mark, you cannot use that word. It's not scientifically accurate to use that word. Well, when I use the term millipede, some people may not be aware. I don't think you don't have to be aware. I know I'm not trying to say that all millipedes, that any millipede has 1,000 legs. But I still use the term millipede. Any more than when I say, when I refer to the Big Ten Conference and how they have a pretty good football conference anyway. I'm part of the conference. I don't know much about the Big Ten. Of course, out here in Kentucky, y'all, are y'all Kentucky? What kind of fans are y'all out here? Y'all in Kentucky? Kentucky's in the Southeastern Conference. West Virginia's in the Big 12. Well, there's another one. Basketball fans. The Big 12. You know how many teams are in the Big 12? 10 teams, but they still call them the Big 12. You know, today I passed a 7-Eleven sign. Why is 7-Eleven called 7-Eleven? Because at one time it was kind of open from 7 to 11. But right underneath 7-Eleven it said open 24 hours. Here's my point. We use terminology like this all the time. And if someone came up to us and said, you're not being scientifically accurate. Well, that's my intention when I use the term 7-Eleven is not to be scientifically accurate because that is really a figure of speech. And here's my point. When the Bible writer was referring to two-legged fowl that walk upright, birds, if you will, and then fly away, and then he refers to the flying insects that go on all fours, it's possible that by all fours, he meant he wasn't trying to be scientifically accurate and precise, if you will, in this sense, but he was showing that they don't walk vertically, but they walk horizontally along the ground. Anybody, you ever read, was it George Orwell's book, Animal Farm? I read that back in the day. You remember that the pigs, they eventually came up with this, I think it was like the seventh commandment, it was, you know, two legs bad, four legs good, four legs or wings good. And eventually the sheep, they were so not smart enough, apparently, they couldn't remember all the commandments, so the pigs on the farm, they simplified it. And it was two legs bad, four legs good. Well, then what happened to all the birds? And they just said, well, the birds are included in the four-legged animals. But they don't have four legs. It's just the category that they named, they used it this way. My point is, a lot of times people say, well, there's a mistake and there's a mistake. You have to ask yourself, is it possible that the Bible writer was using this in a sense that you are overlooking at this time? Lord willing, tomorrow morning in the 9 o'clock and 10 o'clock hour, we're going to look at a number of important, vital principles that will help us in really figuring out, if you will, so many of these questions that people ask us. And if we get these principles down, it just makes a lot of times interpreting the Bible even just a lot easier. And then in the last hour tomorrow, we're going to look at three very important points that are almost like three-in-one point that will be the concluding thought for tomorrow. Mark, I'm going to hand it back over to you and let you close us out. Thank you for your good attention. I'm going to be in the back. And by the way, there are some flyers in the back about the study Bible. If you're interested in picking those up, tell you a little more about it. And also the books, The Anvil Rings, Volumes 1 and 2 in the back, they have most of the information that I'm covering this weekend are in those volumes.
Tomorrow morning, come early, come at 8:30. We have breakfast ready at 8:30, and so come for that, and then afterwards we're going to have lunch. Remember to sign up for that if you haven't, out in the foyer, and check out the books. Like Brother Eric said, he doesn't get anything personally for those, but Apologetics Press just does this as a nonprofit organization. We're thankful for this, and as you can see, he's not going to get time to go into every specific detail, but as he looks at these principles, you and I can grasp those and apply those to all the different issues that we might be confronted with when we talk about whether the Bible is scientifically reliable or reliable in any other sense. We're going to go ahead and close tonight with a word of prayer. James Large is going to do that. He's one of the elders at the 10th and Vine congregation, so I invite him to come up and do that. Remember to come back tomorrow, and then also Brother Eric Lyons is going to be with us Sunday morning, 9:45 for Bible class and 10:45 for worship. Please come back anytime that you can, and if you have any questions, please feel free to ask me or one of the men here of the congregation. We'll go ahead and be dismissed in a prayer, and hope to see you tomorrow.
Would you bow with me? Heavenly Father, we come again to thank you for this day, for allowing us to all be a part of it, for this opportunity you've given us to come out, Father, to fellowship one with another and hear a lot of evidence, Father, about why we can prove that the Bible is your word, not man's. I'm grateful, Father, for Brother Eric, for the time he spent to prepare himself to teach these classes. We'd ask, Father, as we take these things to heart, that not only strengthen us in our faith, but also, Father, be able to repute others and try to be skeptical about your Bible being your written word. Grateful, Father, for this congregation, for the things they put on like this, for a brotherhood in this area. We'd ask, Father, you'd be with Eric as he continues his ministry in these things. We'd ask, Father, you'd give him a long life in your service. Be with us, Father, as we go to our separate homes. We pray you keep us all safe. We do pray, Father, for our brothers and sisters that are not with us for illness this night. We pray you might touch them and give them a much-wanted portion of health. Grateful for your Son, Father, that came to this earth and walked on water and showed us, Father, what God is, that how you are, Father, how you love us, and how you treat right and wrong. We pray, Father, you'd always keep us in your care, keep us in your word, that we might know your will for us. We pray this in Christ's name, and amen.